Isaiah 55 is where we're going to be today with a message that I've titled, Offer Ends Soon. That's something you guys have been hearing a little bit here lately, right? We've just come out of Black Friday. We're coming into Cyber Monday. How many of you bought something because it was a deal on Black Friday? Any of you? All right, there were five of us who were shopping. Okay, great to know. What a frugal crowd we're dealing with here. Did anybody get up early and like go out to, you know, do the doorbuster sort of things? All right, I see a few hands around here who are willing to do that. It's that time of year, right? It's the time of year when Americans are looking for a deal. When that calendar flips over from Thanksgiving to Black Friday, many people are willing to snap out of their turkey-induced comas and to roll out of bed at 4 a.m. to stand in a line that looks like the opening scene of the Hunger Games just for a chance to save $12 on a blender that they didn't even know that they wanted. And Chris is ready to use his blender now. And when that happens, you know that you need to act now because Black Friday is only for a day. And supplies are limited. They're only going to have so many of those blenders on the carton that's there that you need to grab one as soon as you run in, right? And then comes Cyber Monday, which is really just like Black Friday with reheated deals that are supposed to be such that you can just, instead of like standing outside in the cold, you can just sit at your kitchen table and get some of those same deals. But we know how that goes, right? We find ourselves just going out to kind of check what do the prices look like today. And the next thing you know, Amazon is congratulating you for your purchase. And we're left with that internal struggle of asking ourselves, did I really need a 10-pack of USB charging cables? Or did the pressure of that lightning deal just ultimately push me out of my comfort zone into something that I will never actually use? These once-a-year shopping opportunities, they've got a way of just pulling us in, do they not? Retailers have learned how to hook us into making purchases. Every website flashes that this is a limited-time offer. This sale ends soon. We're warned on certain product pages that there are only three left. Sometimes we'll see that this deal expires in 30 minutes. You ever seen a message like that on a page and then you go away for a day? You're like, okay, I'm not buying into the pressure. You come back, look the next day and it says the same thing. Like you've got 30 minutes all over again, right? It's amazing what a sense of urgency can do for our shopping habits. Marketers know that if they can make us feel like our opportunity is just about to slip away, then we'll start considering things that we might never actually normally buy. So we end up with a giant air fryer that takes up half of our countertop space that we use to cook fries twice a year, or a rowing machine that we push under the bed forever. Or a 75-piece Tupperware set that you can't fit into your own kitchen drawer, so it has to stay out in the garage where it never gets used, right? All of us like a good deal, and there's just something about a good offer that we do not want to miss. When we see that there's a good deal available and the offer ends soon, we sense the itch to reach for our wallets and to make the purchase. You know, we're now officially in the Christmas season. My oldest son would agree that now that Thanksgiving is gone, our Christmas tree is no longer offensive. And in this season, when we're all looking for the best deals and looking forward to our celebration of Christ coming to a manger in Bethlehem to be the Savior of the world, we're working our way through a series that we're calling Wise Men Still Seek Him. Just like those first seekers who followed the star, we're learning that seeking the Lord leads us to the greatest treasure, no matter at what point throughout history you might be seeking him. And today in Isaiah 55, we're going to come to one of the most urgent invitations in all of Scripture. Today we're going to see an offer that you do not want to refuse, but we're also going to see that this offer ends soon. Isaiah 55:6 urges us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Black Friday and Cyber Monday may have us thinking about limited time offers, but friends, today I want us to hone in on one limited time offer that really, really, really matters. It's a deal that truly cannot be beat. This is one opportunity that you simply must not ignore, because wise men and wise women still seek him before his invitation runs out. We're going to read Isaiah 55. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. You there, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. According to the faithful mercy shown to David, behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which does not know you will run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked abandon his way, and the unrighteous person his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it produce and sprout and providing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the pursuit for which I sent it. This ends the reading of God's word. May God add his richest blessings to the reading of his word. Here in this passage, we have an incredible offer that is presented for us, along with a condition of that offer, which reminds us that this offer ends soon. So let's take a look at this kind of in those stages. Let's look at the offer first, and then we're going to look at the condition around that offer. What's the offer? It's this. God offers to quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger. Our passage begins with something like a textual advertisement, like a billboard that's just here in the middle of the text to catch our attention. There's a word here that's really meant to arrest your attention and to draw you into the offer that's about to be presented. In the Hebrew, it's the interjection, hoi, which is often just skipped over by modern translations. If you're reading something like an NIV or a CSB, it might just jump right over this word. But those that translate it, like the New American Standard Bible or the King James Bible, often translate it as ah, or alas, or ho, or woe, or oh, or ho there. I like the NASB 2020's take, the version that we're using here. You there. You there. Hey, you there. It's catching your attention. It's a word that's meant to draw you in. A word that's meant to snap you out of what you're doing and to force you to pay attention in this moment. You there, are you listening? God has something he really wants you to hear. God's got an advertisement for your ears this morning. So don't miss this offer. What's the offer? It's here in verse 1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. This is an offer of a quenched thirst for the thirsty. It's an offer, according to verse 2, to eat what is good, to delight yourself in abundance. Reminds us of what a lot of us did on Thursday, right? We delighted ourselves in abundance. But did it last? This is an offer which the Lord Himself is making. This is an offer to quench your thirst and to satisfy your hunger in a permanent way. And in the verses that follow, I see here four details that make this offer oh so sweet. Let's just look at the fine print of this offer. What are the details? Here's the first detail. You need no money, for the price has already been paid. Verse 1 calls for those who have no money to come and buy and eat. This is a college student's dream invitation, is it not, right? Come buy and eat with no money. Hey, I can do that, right? And without cost, the text tells us. How can you buy something without money? How can you acquire something without cost and it be considered a real transaction? That sounds like something we've all been up against at some point in our lives, right? For children in the grocery store, they know how they can go about this, right? How can you buy something when you don't have money? You pick it off the shelf and you take it up to mom and dad, right? If you're doing the right thing. If not, you might just throw it in the car when they're not looking, right? And the next thing, mom and dad, where did that come from as it goes across the conveyor belt, right? How do you do it? You run to a parent who has the resources. You go to someone who's got the money. And friends, the only explainable way of how you buy without paying money is that someone else has actually paid the tab. Someone else has actually made the purchase using his or her resources. Someone else has said, if they'll come and pick it up, then I'll foot the bill for this. And here's an invitation from God, the Heavenly Father, and He invites us to come and to buy and to eat, to acquire nourishment without money, without cost. This is an invitation ultimately from a loving parent who is saying to you, I'll cover the cost if you will just take hold of what it is that I'm offering to you here. And what is offered is all, from our perspective, free. We're going to see that there is life in this offer. There is eternal life in this offer. This isn't just a getting by sort of life. This isn't a survival only sort of life. Just look at what's offered. What are the things that we're talking about? What might you be wanting? Well, there certainly are elements that we need for survival. The text here talks about water. It talks about bread. If you don't have bread and water, if you don't have those things to kind of fill your stomach, you won't survive, right? But the text also tells us about milk. What's the purpose of milk? Well, some of you might say it's to dunk my Oreos, but milk actually has a little more purpose than that, right? Milk is meant to help someone grow. It's meant to help a body mature, to develop, to get the nutrients that it needs. We talk about milk, we're talking about something that helps us to grow. We also see a reference here to wine being something that we have the opportunity to purchase without cost. Wine is festive. Wine is used for celebration. Wine is used for relaxing. Now, God's word tells us not to be drunk with it, so don't go away and, you know, drink yourself a whole bottle of wine and say, Pastor Jeremy, joy we needed to find. No, don't be drunk with wine, the Bible tells us. But still, Jesus, even Jesus turned the water into the wine at the wedding feast of Cana. And when that happened, the servants came and said, why have you withheld the good part of this celebration for the last, right? Here's what I want you to see. All of this is offered to you without cost. It's not just survival for endless years that is offered. It's a growing maturity. It's a life of joy. This passage shows us that it's not just our entry into the Christian life that is offered to us for free, without cost, without payment. It's all free, at least from our perspective. Our growth is just as much a gift. Our joy is just as much a gift as our salvation has been. And therefore, we need to continually come to receive what is offered here through this passage. And this is one area where your money will not do any good. Why? Because the price has already been paid. The cost has already been settled. You need no money, for the price has been paid. That's the first detail that makes this offer so sweet. Here's the second detail. You just need thirst. The offer God extends in this passage has one qualification. This is an invitation for everyone who thirsts. If you don't have thirst, then this invitation is just going to fly right by you. You'll say, thanks, but no thanks. I just don't have a need for that. It doesn't matter how good of a deal you might find on Cyber Monday. If it's a 90% discount on a set of left-handed golf clubs and you play right-handed, you're not going to care that it's a 90% deal. You have no need for those clubs, right? Or if it's a 90% discount for a ratchet set and you've already got your garage filled with 10 other ratchet sets, you're going to say, why would I want to spend any money on another one, right? Or think about it, if you have no thirst and you're walking by the water cooler, like say you just went to 7-Eleven and you got a big gulp and you downed that thing right before you came into the cafe, the water jug that is there is not going to be inviting to you. You're not going to come to that place and take a drink. Now listen, God has built spiritual thirst into the heart of every single human being. It's a part of who he's made us to be. Whether people know it or not, there is a void in their hearts that can only ever be filled by God. C.S. Lewis described it as being like it's always winter, but it's never Christmas. Blaise Pascal described it as a God-shaped vacuum that exists in every human soul. But within each of us, there is this yearning to be satisfied by something that truly lasts longer than the stuffing and the gravy that did on Thursday, right? We may try to find it in experiences or in relationships or in purchases or in success, but in the end, it all ends up being something kind of like eating cotton candy, right? It looks like it's going to be fulfilling, but the moment that fluff touches your tongue, it eviscerates into nothing, right? And it leaves you wanting more. And each and every one of us has this longing for fulfillment and meaning and security. We all want our hearts to find some satisfying rest. And therefore, all are seeking life, whether we realize it or not. We were created with a desire for our Creator, and He made us in such a way that we would live our lives in pursuit of Him and for His glory. And when we are not doing that, we're left feeling empty. We're left feeling unsatisfied. And the thirst you naturally have to be satisfied can either be a grace for you or it can be a danger for you. That thirst is a grace when you allow that thirst to draw you to God in such a way that you discover that He's the only source of true rest and peace and hope and life, the sorts of things that you were created to enjoy. But we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a world full of artificial substitutes. And in this fallen world, that thirst can become a danger. If and when you buy into the temptation that you would satisfy your thirst somewhere else, that you would drink over and over again from sources that cannot, were not designed to, are unable to permanently satisfy you. And spiritual thirst isn't just a once and done sort of experience either. We have this constant spiritual hunger that yearns to be satisfied because we were designed for a life where all things are designed to be in Him and through Him and for Him. We were designed for an all-consuming life with our Creator. And you were spiritually thirsty this past week. And somehow, some way, you found a way to satisfy that thirst. How are you quenching your thirst? If your cup is filled with entertainment or substances or living the quote-unquote good life or seeking relationships or excelling in the workplace, if you're leaning into temporary solutions that will not last and finding your thirst quenched temporarily in them, you will not come. You will not take a drink, and you will not find this incredible offer that we discover here in Isaiah 55. So just be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Lord. What is it in this life that's filling you up right now? And is it going to last? Why waste your time on something that isn't going to last? That's what God is telling us here in verse 2. Why do you spend money for that, for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? I tried to think of some things that you could spend your money on that wouldn't be real bread. I don't know, maybe fruitcake, maybe cauliflower substitutes like pizza crust, and that's the best I could come up with. Anyways, I digress. The idea is that what you're investing in will not last. Why do that? Why invest your time? Why invest your money? Why invest your life in something that will not last? And I think personally of video games when I think about this. Now, there are a million different substitutes that can fall into the same category, but this is just one where I've seen myself wasting life in the past. You might ask my kids if I play video games, and they will tell you that I say, no, I do not want to play because that is a waste of life. That is the regular statement that I give to them. And it's because I've learned that. Like, I see the joy in doing something that takes your mind off of other things and, like, finding leisure every now and then. I'm not against occasional leisure, all right? I'm not saying you need to be all business all the time. But there are so many people in our society who spend all of their free time playing games, unlocking new levels, building digital worlds that have no value beyond when the next system will come out or when the memory card goes bad. In June of this year, the Entertainment Software Association released its annual Essential Facts About the U.S. Video Game Industry report. And you might expect what they found about 5 to 12-year-olds. 83% of 5 to 12-year-olds play video games at least weekly. But this report revealed that 60% of all U.S. adults ages 18 and up play video games at least weekly. The average age of video game players is now 36 years old. In fact, half of the 205.1 million Americans playing video games are age 35 or older. Now, I've played some games in my time. When my older kids were younger, we were fans of the Disney movie Muppets. When Disney kind of took over the Muppet Enterprise, they released a movie, and man, we loved it. It was just a lot of fun, just kind of the slapstick humor that we get good giggles out of. And around the time we saw that movie, Disney Mobile released a game in June of 2013 called My Muppets Show. And we all installed that game. In that game, you were supposed to use a Muppet Labs digitizer to unite various Muppet characters on stages to perform musical numbers at every level. I think Micah was 8 at the time and Ellie was 5. And we thought that game was fun, and it was cute to see what noise the next character that you could add to the stage might make, and you could mute them, and you could make different combinations of the sounds. The game featured over 30 unlockable characters, and over time, you would build up points that would enable you then to buy the next character. So we were in a bit of a competition to see who could make the best band, who could crush the most levels. Well, one day, that game had a glitch. One day we pulled it up and every one of the characters was suddenly, instantly available. Every one of the levels was instantly unlocked. And you might say, all right, that's what you've been waiting for. That's what you've been aiming for. We could get to everything. And it felt so empty. Like, why have I been wasting my time building toward this? Like, it took the excitement out of it. It took the pursuit out of just finding the next little bit of it out. And it was like in an instant, I was able to determine just what it was I'd been investing my, you know, check my phone 5 times a day and open this app and see what's going on in it, what I'd been investing that time in. Friends, can you imagine if we could harness all the time that individuals are now devoting the majority of their free time to with something like video games, and utilize that for the sake of building society, sharing the gospel, caring for the widow and the orphan, things that will actually make physical difference in the world around us, ingenuity and innovation, caring for those who are around us. Can you just imagine what sort of need that might meet? And yet so many in our world, whether it's through the games or through entertainment, just hanging out, watching the latest series on Netflix, so many in our world are investing so much of this precious time for things which do not satisfy, which do not last. Some of you are saying, I can't believe those video gamers would do that. But yeah, you spent how much time figuring out, you know, who was it that shot JR in Dallas, right? Same idea, same thing happens there, okay? And those things don't physically change anything. And what if you got every bit of it that you were striving for? What if every level was unlocked in the life that you're living right now, and you were able to see and you were able to obtain all the things that you're investing your time and your money and your resources in? What if that happened? Would you be satisfied? Friends, maybe, just maybe you're here today and you've got a thirst, and you didn't even realize you had one. Maybe you've been going back and forth to the temporary resources, and God just needed to have this "you there" sort of moment, an advertisement to help you understand these things will not last. You just need thirst. That's the second detail that makes this offer oh so sweet. Here's the third. Nothing else can compare with this deal. God wants us to be sure that we get the message. He says, listen carefully to me in verse 2. What does he want us to hear? What are we listening carefully for? Eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. He's offering us the real good stuff. Nothing else can compare with what he offers us through his word here in this passage. This invitation is an invitation to find satisfaction, to stop investing in the things that don't satisfy, and to make a real investment, an investment that, according to verse 3, enables us to live. This is a part of an everlasting covenant, the covenant that was established with David, God reveals to us here. We're talking about receiving that which gives everlasting life. And God's offering us in this passage everlasting water and bread for survival, everlasting milk for ongoing growth and maturity into what you were designed to be, everlasting wine bringing pleasure and joy and delight. This is much more than just survival. This is an offer of a soul-level delight. This is a deep satisfaction that Jesus himself calls eternal life. And that life will be experienced in a new heaven and a new earth. The end of this chapter paints the eternal picture. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Creation itself will rejoice. Instead of thorns, there will be something that replaces this symbol of the curse. There will be the cypress and the myrtle growing. This is the imagery of the new heavens and the new earth where the curse and sin and death are all removed. And if you'll find satisfaction in this source that's offered to you here, then you can save money, you can save time, you can save energy on the things that have caused you to keep going back and back and back and never satisfying. There is spiritual food that is able to satisfy the human heart. It is offered to you by the free invitation of a God through his glorious grace. And it's hard to capture that grace with our human words. It's hard to understand how he would literally say, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and I will feed you. I will fill you. I will satisfy you. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what kind of life you've lived to this point, no matter how you've blown it, No matter how much you don't deserve it, there's an offer here for you that you could not purchase. It's an offer that you could not earn. It's an offer that you never would deserve. None of us deserve it. And it's given as a gift. Oh, friends, see the offer and come. Come and find a satisfaction of your thirst. Come and find a God who wants to fill you with his goods. And whoever will genuinely feast upon the word must consciously incline his ear towards what God has to say. God tells us in these verses, incline your ear. This explains why two people can listen to the same message and one of them benefit and the other one will not. One of them's got his ear inclined at the wrong level. So friends, maybe you were coming in here today and you're thinking, we're just going through the motions, just going through the routines, let's get through another Sunday. And you weren't expecting anything from God. I just would urge you right now, incline your ear. Would you give heed to what he has to say? Would you open up the possibility, the opportunity that God might actually have something for you here today? Feast on Christ and stop glutting yourself with materialism, which does not satisfy. And you're going to find in that a whole world of opportunity opening up for you, where all the resources you were investing in those things become resources that can be used in his purpose and in his plans and bringing joy into your life as you do what you were created to do. Nothing else can compare with this deal. That's the third detail that makes this offer so sweet. Here's the fourth detail. Jesus seals this deal for you. You say, Pastor Jeremy, I don't see Jesus' name anywhere in this passage. Well, just think about who makes this offer possible. Most of you know this answer, right? But let's examine this text as if we don't know. God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Okay, what does that mean? What were the faithful mercies that were shown to David? Well, if you want to find that, you need to find when what we call the Davidic covenant was established. God established his covenant, a covenant that's referred to here in our passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that covenant that God established with David includes these words starting in 2 Samuel verse 11, 7:11. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are finished and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant, singular, after you, who will come from you and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with strokes of sons of mankind. But my favor shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In fact, that very verse is utilized by Paul in Acts chapter 13 as he preaches and shows how Jesus has become the fulfillment of this very promise. But you say, hey, look at that promise. That can't be Jesus. It talks about Jesus being punished for wrong. If it is, Jesus did no wrong. Well, here's where you need to pick up the context of Isaiah. Just a couple of chapters earlier, matter of fact, 17 verses. If you were to go back 17 verses, you'll be in Isaiah 53. And there in Isaiah 53, Isaiah revealed the truth about the coming suffering servant. He would be pierced for offenses, but they would not be his offenses. He was pierced for our offenses, Isaiah 53 reveals. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being would be laid upon him. By his wounds, we would be healed. The Lord would cause the wrongdoing of us all to fall upon him. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living, not for his own wrongdoing, but for the wrongdoings of God's people. As for him, he had done no violence. No deceit was in his mouth, but the Lord desired to crush him as a satisfaction of his own wrath against sin, as Jesus bore the wrongdoings of others that the Lord desired to set free. that passage about the suffering servant, speaking with the confidence of prophecy as though this act was so sure that it would happen that it had already been accounted as being done. In that prophecy, Isaiah said, "Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the wrongdoers." Who would receive the promise made to David? Who would establish David's kingdom forever and ever and establish his throne? Who would be this descendant from his line? Well, you come to the New Testament, you find that Matthew and Luke both spend a significant portion of their books in this genealogy to show you that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and of David through both his mother and his father's side of the family. And then you find that this kingdom and this established throne that would be established forever, this promise that we even have here in Isaiah 55, that God would glorify this one. That glorification happened as Jesus himself bore the curse of sin. Jesus himself took our sorrows and our grief and our sins upon himself to the cross of Calvary. And there he died in your place. He died in my place. There he conquered sin and death. There he paid the cost so that you could come without cost, without money, and you could be satisfied. You could have your sin atoned for. You could be declared righteous in God's sight. You could be justified such that it's just as if you had never sinned before. Jesus came and he paid the price. And when God says, "I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander to the peoples," and then says of this one, "A nation which does not know you will run to you because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you." He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Christ. Jesus checks all the boxes for the nations to run to Jesus, is for the nations to come to the waters with their thirst and to buy and to eat without money or without cost. Jesus is the drink. Jesus is the food that satisfies. And Jesus might have even had this passage in mind. I believe he did. When he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." I think this is what he had in mind when he spoke with a Samaritan woman there by the well in John chapter 4. And said that anyone who comes to him would receive living waters. And the price is astonishing. It costs us zero, but it cost him everything. Jesus paid by his blood for this feast. In fact, we come to the New Testament, we talk about this purchase over and over again. Man, I pulled together probably 20 different verses that were related to the fact that Jesus has paid this price. But I just want to share with you three, all from 1 Peter. Listen to these verses. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "And he himself brought our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Friends, who paid the price? Who's the descendant of David? Who fulfills this everlasting covenant? It's Jesus. Jesus does it. That's what Christ has done for sinners like you and me on the cross. Here's why God could offer what he offers in this passage, and why Jesus could offer what he offers in John chapter 4 and John chapter 6. He, with his own blood, has made the payment for our redemption. So as we've seen the offer here, we know that God offers to quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger. This offer is so sweet. It's an offer from a God who wants you to come to him and be satisfied. This is amazingly good news. Here's a deal from him that is out of this world. But I want you to notice, this offer has a condition. Here's the condition. You must act now, because this offer will not last. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. To seek the Lord means to pursue him, to open his word, to pray, to go after him, to worship him, to obey him. It means calling upon him in faith. The finding time will end at some point for all. Unbelievers will at some point be driven away such that the Lord will no longer be near to them. And therefore we read in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. Today, God will not always stand extending his gracious hand, his gracious invitation to sinners to enter into this feast. There will come an end, either at the sinner's death or when Christ himself comes, whichever of those happens first. But listen, even before that, the Bible reveals that if you continue to reject God's truth, if you continue to reject his offer, your actual heart may be hardened such that you no longer are capable of receiving this invitation. In other words, this offer will not last. And remember that this isn't a one-time finding either. We should press on to an ever greater seeking of the Lord in our lives. Seek the Lord while he may be found. For you, that might mean, hey, he can be found in the early mornings of my quiet time. So I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to grow in the milk, and I'm going to find the joy in life by taking time to be up early, to find him while he is near. In fact, I see three ways here to act on this offer. Here's the first. Act now in repentance. For your ways and your thoughts won't cut it. Verse 7a, the beginning of verse 7 says, let the wicked abandon his way and the unrighteous person his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. That's an action we call repentance. Repentance is just a change of heart that results in a change of life. Repentance would be a matter of saying, hey, I've been going to these sources that do not satisfy, and I recognize that they don't satisfy, and so therefore I'm going to stop doing what I was doing, investing my life, investing my resources, investing my time in those things that will not last, and I'm going to turn and instead find that which will last. I'm going to believe that this offer is truly what I need, that this is what will really bring me eternal satisfaction. God isn't just concerned, by the way, here with your outward actions. Repentance includes a change in your way and in your thoughts, we read here. He's concerned with the thoughts you have. You know, wickedness can be demonstrated in our ways, but even when our ways might seem right on the outside, unrighteousness can still linger on the inside in the very thoughts that we have. And the battleground for a truly righteous walk with the Lord includes a battle of your mind and the thoughts that your mind contains. The Apostle Paul knew this when he wrote of taking every thought captive for Christ in obedience to him, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and how we must not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So the calling here is to forsake your wicked way so that you yourself will never, ever, ever be forsaken again. And this is not a one-time call. This is a daily call. This is a call because sin still exists in me and it still exists in you. Even if you've given your life to Christ, we still live in a fallen world. We still battle against the flesh. And so that means that every day we must come once again to Jesus and say, I'm coming to your table. Fill me with what really matters. And I come confessing a heart that wanders away from him. I come confessing words that are not spoken for him. I come confessing behavior that has not lived within his boundaries. And I do that again and again and again until I'm on the other side and repentance will no longer be needed. If you're not doing that, if your life is not a daily life of confessing and repentance, you know what might happen? You might actually grow accustomed to your sin. You might actually get a little bit comfortable in it. You might find yourself living with the things that God calls you to forsake. Act now in repentance. For your ways and your thoughts won't cut it. That's the first way to act on this offer. Here's the second. Act now in confidence. For his compassion and his pardon are guaranteed. Look at the latter half of verse 7. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Just see the surety of these words. If you will repent, if you will come to him, he will. God reveals it in his word. He will respond with his compassion. He will give you his pardon. The problem is never that we turn to the Lord and he rejects us. No, the problem is that we simply fail to turn to the Lord. That we live our lives in such a way that we continue to be satisfied by the things that will not last. And it's all of him. That keeps us in humility, right? He's the one who pardons. He's the one who abundantly gives us his compassion and his grace. So we can't get prideful. We can't look down on others and say, look, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. Listen, if you've walked with him for 1,000 years, on the 1,001st day, you would still need his grace. It's all of him. He paid the price through Christ. And I'm afraid sometimes we grow in our knowledge of Christ. We grow in our involvement in the church. We grow in our knowledge of theological things, and we start to look down on others as if somehow we're worthy, but they're not. Friends, that's never going to be the case. None of us paid the price. Jesus paid the price. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing this invitation for the first time. I would plead with you, do not wait. Come and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to satisfy my heart. I've never known true satisfaction, and I know that I need forgiveness, and I know that I need what you've provided. If you would come in that sort of way, you need to know he will meet you with his compassion. He will meet you with his pardon. Maybe you're a believer, though. Maybe you recognize that you do forget, and there are patterns in your life where you're drinking from things that will not satisfy. Maybe even things that would be socially acceptable, but you realize that as you're doing these things, you're investing your time in that which is not drawing you to the Lord, that is not bringing joy and abundance and maturity to your life. I would say to you too, why don't you come? Why don't you seek him? This offer ends soon. He has more in store from you. So don't be afraid of speaking words of confession, because when you come, the promise is that the Redeemer will meet you with his pardon. Act now in confidence, for this is compassion and a pardon that are guaranteed. That's the second way to act on this offer. Here's the final way to act on this offer. Act now in faith, for his offer is out of this world. God says in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. How far apart are they? Look at verse 9. For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if you're here today and you're in that mentality that says, I don't think God could ever forgive me. I don't think God could just overlook all the wrong that I've done. Or maybe you bought into the mentality of some of those moralistic Christians who think that better than you, and they say, you'll never make it. This isn't for you, friends. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than the ways of even the greatest Christian you might encounter here on the earth. As high as the heavens are above the earth. And his grace is an amazing grace. It's not what we expect. It's not what we interact in with other people. This isn't a grace that you must take hold of by faith. This is not something you're going to encounter in your everyday life, because this is an extraordinary God. This is an out-of-this-world sort of offer that he's inviting you to. And God wants you to know how desperately you need this. This passage closes with God talking about the power of his word and how it will not go out without accomplishing the purpose. Friends, you need his word. You're not going to discover this just from everyday folks. His ways are much higher. But as you come to his word, I hope you see this invitation and this condition, that you might just come with a contrite heart today that says, either, God, I know I've never come to the lasting satisfaction I need, such that you would come and you would be saved and you would be justified and you would obtain eternal life that can never be taken away from you. Or maybe you've done that and you've recognized that, hey, I've fallen back into the patterns of the old life, and I'm finding my satisfaction, my purpose, my value in things that will not last. Maybe for you today, the opportunity would be to come afresh and anew and devote yourself to the Lord. Friends, I want you to know this offer ends soon. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Father, we thank you for your word and the challenge that it brings to us. Over every human heart in this place today, Lord, I just pray that you would reign the message of your truth, that this advertisement might ring truly in our hearts and in our lives, that you'd help us to truly understand by the presence of your Spirit that this offer ends soon, such that we, in our brokenness, in our despair, might come once again to the fountain of living water to discover purpose and a plan and your peace. And Father, if there's anyone who's never come to discover that Christ is the sufficient Savior, granting eternal life, I pray that today you would convict concerning sin and righteousness and judgment by the presence of your Spirit, that they would have every opportunity to respond. And may we be faithful, Lord, to lead and to respond as you call us. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.